And now we'll be beginning chapter 2 for this evening. So Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Please follow as I read Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. For I would that ye know what a great conflict I have for you and for them in Laodicea, and for as many have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be comforted, knit together in love, unto all riches of full assurance and of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying in beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught and abounding therein with thanksgiving. Let's open a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this evening, and as we look at this passage tonight, may you encourage us to begin to understand just how that Christ came to make a difference in our lives. He said, as we looked at this morning, he looked at how that you are holy and you desire to have holiness in us. As well as tonight, as we look at this, may we examine our lives and make certain that we are grounded in Jesus Christ. We have Jesus Christ as our Savior. We're also continuing to grow in Jesus Christ. And also, we are thankful for everything that you've given us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So consider the passage as a whole, verses 1 through 7. I'd like just to review these first seven verses here and understand how they relate to each other. And it says here, for I would that you know what great conflict I have for you. And so Paul says here, begins to open up kind of a new subject, and he says he has a great conflict when he thinks of the Colossians. And what he is beginning to open up is a discussion that he's going to go through chapter 2 of he contrasts the views of these false teachers that had come into the church, and then he begins to say, this is what they think, and this is the truth. And so he has a great conflict that these individuals came in, and they tried to deceive these Colossian believers. And so that caused them a great conflict. He says, I have a great conflict I have for you, Colossians, and for them in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. And so you think about this. Epaphras traveled. He witnessed these false teachers coming into the church trying to deceive. His concern caused him to travel clear from present-day Turkey, clear across the Mediterranean Sea to Rome, and deliver this message that these false teachers had come into this new church. And Paul gives him advice. And then Epaphras stays a little while with Paul, and they send back, remember, Onesimus and another individual. They traveled back with this letter of Colossae back to present-day Turkey. And so Onesimus, who was a former slave of one of these individuals in this church, they travel back with this message. But he also says, do not just preach this message in Colossae, but preach it in Laodicea. And in the area of Colossae was three cities, Hierapolis, Laodicea, and Colossae. And Paul wanted this message taught in Colossae as well as in Laodicea. And there might have been a sister church in Laodicea. And it says here, and for as many have not seen my face in the flesh. And so these individuals had never, Paul did not establish this church, Epaphras did, and he had never seen them face to face. Verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, and being knit together in love, and in all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ. And so he wanted to encourage them. He wanted to comfort them with this letter. And he also wanted them to be knit together and united in love. We just sang a song a little bit ago, and it's a song I haven't sang for a while, but it's a good song, and how that we'll be known by our love through the world. And I hope that's our desire in all of us, is that we get along with other believers here in our church, and when they see our church, they see our church as a church that loves each other. We don't fight amongst each other. We don't squabble, but we love each other. And also, we love the lost. So Paul wanted to encourage them or comfort them, and he wanted them to be united in love. Verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And what are these treasures? And that's referring to salvation, sanctification, which is being set apart from the world unto God, and also glorification. And so these false teachers said, you know what? You've learned about the gospel. You've learned about from Paul and Epaphras about this message of putting Christ first and obeying, understanding the gospel and then growing in Christ. But we're going to come in, and we have even some special secrets of how, if you follow our teaching, you'll become even more spiritual and more acceptable in God's sight. And they're trying to bring another doctrine in and trying to confuse the church. But he uses the word treasure to describe the salvation that we have found in Jesus Christ is sufficient also for our sanctification, being set apart for God, and also our glorification. One day, we don't need to follow these human reasons in order to be glorified one day. It's all done by Jesus Christ. It's all the treasure of Jesus Christ. And in verse 4, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. This word beguile means to deceive you, and with words that sound well, but actually are leading us away from Christ and to another individual. So he says, beware. These people are directing you away from Jesus to some other teaching. Verse 5, For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit. And so Paul wasn't with them. He was over in Rome, but he writes this letter that I am with you in spirit. And he wondered, what is he saying here? Rejoicing or joying and beholding or seeing your order and steadfastness of your faith. This word order is kind of a military, these two words here are referred to like a military formation, that they are standing together opposed to false doctrine. And so he wants to be able to rejoice that he is seeing them continue. As before, he's referred to, he wanted them to be comforted and knit together in love. He says, I want your order to continue, that you're following the gospel and you're rejecting the gospel, you're rejecting these false teachers, and you're standing together in love. You're going to have this sound order, military formation. Verse 6 here, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And so ultimately, they received Jesus Christ as their Savior. They received that he died on the cross for their sins, and they received eternal life. And then he says, now that you've received him, walk. Remember we thought about back in the beginning of chapter 1, how we were to walk, and as it was as Paul and Timothy prayed, that they would be strengthened with the Lord, they'd be thankful, and they'd be grounded in the Word. And so that's how we walk. We walk by looking into God's Word, learning more about who Jesus Christ is, and then submitting to the Holy Spirit. Verse 7, rooted and built up in him. And he refers to three key words here, the next verse 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. These three words here are rooted, established, and thanksgiving. And so the word rooted here is talking about how that a plant is rooted in the ground, or they're grounded. Ultimately, as we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, he becomes our foundation. We are grounded in him. We also see the word here, established. We are established as we grow in Christ. We are growing and growing to maturity, becoming more like Jesus Christ. And then we find the word here, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And they're grateful. So you can think about three words that sound, all start with G's, grounded, growing, and grateful. So you think about this message today. So we look a little closer. Let's go back to verse 1. It says here, for I would that ye know what great conflict I have for you and for them in Laodicea, for as many have not seen my face in the flesh. This might seem kind of confusing. Why is Paul wanting this message taught in Colossae as well as in Laodicea? Probably because I mentioned earlier that there's a sister church in Laodicea wanted to be taught about. But if you think about it, Colossae is not mentioned, except for in Acts, it's not mentioned as one of the places that Paul traveled to. But Laodicea is mentioned. As we look at the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 14. Turn with me, please, to Revelation chapter 3. is where we find the church of Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. So Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22, I'll read here. And so to the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, "These things I say, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth, because you say, 'I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, they may be rich, and white garments, and that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And then anoint your eyes with eye salve, and that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. And to whom overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I overcome. I sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear the churches, what the Spirit says to the churches." And we have here is that the church of Laodicea, as we look back at history, Colossae was more of a poor community, and then Laodicea was more of a richer community. And I see here it says that they had no want of God, and they became so satisfied with all of their possessions. And it kind of reminds us that the fact that verse 16, it says here, "So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." And they had been so overcome with possessions and their wealth that they were lukewarm, and God wanted to vomit them out of his mouth. And so this describes this Laodicean church. Maybe because of these false teachers, possibly, we don't know, they came into the church of Laodicea, and they deceived the people, and they led them away from Christ to human reasoning. And because of that, they began to seek materialism, and then also led them to be in lukewarm Christians, that they, even in the book of Revelation, they were called out and rebuked. And so we think about this message tonight. It's important for us to always focus our eyes on Jesus Christ. That's why I've titled this sermon, "Jesus is Sufficient." We don't need to look to the latest news, elitist teaching out there in Christianity of how to become spiritual. We just need to look to Jesus Christ, realize that He is sufficient, rely on His Word, and trust it and believe it by faith. And ultimately, as we grow in Christ, the Holy Spirit's able to control us and make us no longer yield to our old sinful nature, but we yield then to His Spirit, and He's able to produce His fruit in our lives. And it says here the word "great conflict." Paul struggled hard to bring them to maturity. You think about it, Paul was never in this Colossian church before this letter, but Paul was willing to struggle, and we looked at the end of chapter 1 how he struggled for other churches for the advance of the gospel. But also he said, we looked at Paul, that he prayed for these Colossian believers, that they would be united in love and that they would be growing in Christ. Paul wanted to join their hearts together in love and assured understanding. As far as application, sometimes members of the same church treat one another like enemies instead of teammates. And too often in our churches, we overlook all the things that are similar about us, and we all just get so focused on the one thing that it can cause division. Sadly, many of our churches have split because the members can't get along. And we begin to treat each other not in a way that God wants us to love each other, but in a way that we fight amongst each other. And so the encouragement for us today is our church, do we love one another? Are we overcoming obstacles to show our love? Insults may not hurt you physically, but can damage a relationship for years to come. And it reminds me, when I was younger, maybe about my son's age, one of my uncles, he didn't seem to enjoy children. They never had children. And but one thing always reminds me is that affected my relationship with him is He never went out of his way to show love or compassion to us or to want to be us to be involved in the family gatherings. But me and my other cousin were playing football, and we kicked the football up in the air, and it came down, and he had a really nice, fancy red car, came down and smacked the hood of the car, and he was sitting out there in the breezeway. He came out and voiced his concern, his anger. You could tell that he really was angry with us. And from that point on, I always recognized that he really didn't seem to like us, and he didn't seem to like us being around. And it affected my relationship with him. The same way, sometimes we can show love and compassion to other believers, but if we come out in anger in one instance, that's what they'll remember. They'll remember this one instance, not the many years of kindness. They'll always remember the one instance of anger. We need to control our anger, and we need to show love and compassion and encourage one another. These actions impede the cause of Christ. And so ultimately, if we were to have a visitor in this church, and if we just had one outburst, they would leave these doors and remember the one attitude of anger rather than how we love Christ and how we're surrendered to Him. Instead of fighting, Christians should encourage one another. We should love one another. And the congregation should cooperate with the Holy Spirit to encourage each other. And so as we yield to the Holy Spirit and resisting sin and obeying Him, He encouraged us to love one another. And that's one of the fruits of the Spirit. As far as an illustration for this verse, that phrase, satisfied with Christ, left a profound impact on Elizabeth Ann. She was 21 at the time and had been converted 3 years earlier. Her friends were getting engaged and married, and she was happy for them. But she was hearing comments like, "Have you seen how radiant Mary is? I've never seen John so happy." This set her to thinking, "These friends are Christians. Certainly, it is not appropriate for them to radiate happiness, but why do they have to get a partner before they experience the joy and fulfillment Christians should have, that Christians should have?" So she began praying, "Lord, I don't want to marry until I have learned to be satisfied with you." And so this illustration of this individual, she seen and her friends that when they were anticipating their wedding day, how happy they were. And everyone could tell it. They could see it, how they were happy together. But she wanted in her own life, before she found happiness in a marriage, she wanted to find happiness in Jesus Christ. And so when she woke up each day, she wanted to know that because of Jesus, that is what brought her happiness, rather than an individual that could leave her, or situations. If you find joy in your job, and that's the only thing that brings you happiness, it can change. People can change, and you can lose your happiness. But if your happiness is found in Jesus Christ alone, it is sufficient. He won't change. Verse 2, "That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of full assurance and understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ." So we have here is full assurance of understanding. And Paul wanted to encourage them to love, that love marks a true believer. As that song we sang earlier, how you will be known by your love. Also, First John tells us how that Jesus said you will be known to the world by your love if you're a true Christian. We also see here, true believers have assurance of salvation. 1 John 1:12 reminds us that we have true believers have assurance of salvation. We know for certain we have Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. And also He brings with us that love as we yield to the Holy Spirit. We also see the word here, mystery. Christ is God incarnate, as we looked at this morning. 1 Timothy 3:16, Paul wanted to join their hearts together in love and understanding. And so this mystery we referred to back, that in the Old Testament they didn't understand. And then when God came to the earth and put on humanity, He began to reveal how that He would die on the cross for our sins, but then also He would send His Helper. The Holy Spirit would live within us, and that is how that God would live in us. That's the message, that's the mystery that they wanted to look into, that how that Christ would be in us, how God that would be in us. As far as application, how would you describe your relationship with Jesus Christ today? Is it thriving? Can you get enough of finding out about our God in the Scriptures? If you're dead spiritually, you will be easy target for deception. And so maybe these Laodicean believers, that's why they are mentioned as being lukewarm, because they had maybe first come to Christ, but then because of these false teachings, they become dead. They died spiritually, and they did not continue to walk and to mature, and they came easy prey for false teachers to come in and to lead them astray. As far as illustration for verse 2, it says here to look around and be distressed, look inside and be depressed, look at Jesus and be at rest, by Corrie ten Boom. Think about it. You can look at your present situation and be depressed. You can look at around the world and be depressed, or you can look at Jesus and be at rest. And so ultimately, Jesus is sufficient. If we keep our eyes on him, the world can continue to discourage us, but if we keep your eyes fixed on him, we will be at rest. It reminds me of the illustration of Peter when they're in the boat and Jesus was coming to them on the sea. He was fine when he got on the water and he kept his eyes on Jesus, but once he took his eyes off Jesus and looked to the water, he began to sink. He took his eyes off Jesus and looked at his surroundings. Verse 3 says here, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We have the word here, all the treasure. False teachers claimed secret knowledge. Paul declared that all the riches of salvation are growth, and riches of salvation and growth are found in Christ. These false teachers said that if you follow our special teaching, you will become more spiritual, more accepted in God's sight. And Paul said also that it said here, who is himself is God revealed in mankind. And ultimately, these false teachers, as I mentioned before, these false teachers believe that God never came down and put on flesh, and that he was not actually upon this earth. He was just a vision. When he walked upon the sand, he didn't actually have footprints. It was just a vision. And they were kind of confusing the believers. And if you look at false religions, how they deal with Jesus Christ determines whether or not they're true. And all false religions, they confuse who Jesus Christ is and what he did. And that's how we can know the truth from false. Wisdom and knowledge. Christ is the only source required for truth. They did not need to look at human wisdom. I'll see the word here, hidden. Not secretive, but a play on the word word for treasure. And so the gospel was not something that was hidden. Paul proclaimed this message. But as he emphasized this word hidden, because these false teachers thought that if you came into their group, they had a secret knowledge. And so he says that the gospel was hidden because you want to dig deeper into it. As we look into God's word and learn more about who Jesus Christ is, it is hidden in the scriptures. And he wanted them to dig deeper into God's truth. As far as application, do you treasure Christ? And do you make him a priority? Do you treasure looking into God's word and learning more about who he is? And then an illustration here. In the mid-1800s, Ralph Waldo Emerson became a leader in a philosophical movement known as Transcendentalism, which says that the truth comes from a personal insight. Emerson wrote, to believe your own thought, to believe that what is true for you in your private heart is true to all men, that is genius. Sadly, Emerson's faulty thinking took root, and personal thoughts about God replaced God's thoughts and words about himself. The Lord said in Isaiah, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. Isaiah 55:9. One of ancient Israel's songwriters expressed God's greatness this way. I know that the Lord is great, and our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, and in heaven and earth, and in the seas and all the deep places. Psalms 135:5-6. Jesus, the image of the invisible God, is the source of all truth. Colossians 1. John the Baptist said to him, he who comes from heaven is above. So think about this illustration. This Emerson believed that we could find sort of truth in mysticism. And they began to think whatever I thought, human reasoning, led them away from the true teaching of Jesus Christ. And as we look to him, we find the truth, because he is God, he is the creator, and he is what we need. We don't need to be deceived by the people that are not eternal, people that do not know all things like God does. And verse 4, only God, the creator of all things, deserves to be called transcendent. That is, above and beyond all things. Contrary to what Emerson concluded, truth comes from above, not from within. And so that's just a point referring back to Emerson's story. And then verse 4, and this I say, lest any man should boast, should beguile you with enticing words. The word beguile here, Paul did not want them to be deceived by false teachers. False teachers attack the person of Christ. That is why Paul is stressing Christ's deity in chapter 1. Jesus is sufficient to save believers and bring them to spiritual maturity. We don't need to look to the human's ways of becoming accepted in God's sight, because Jesus was fully set. God the Father was completely satisfied with Jesus' payment. That's why he raised him from the grave and accepted him up in heaven. As far as illustration, Pam Sneden was taking a class in photography. For one assignment, she chose her six-year-old daughter as her subject and asked her to sit in a serene hillside. Close by was an apple tree in full bloom. Pam just couldn't resist. She gave the tree a prominent place in the picture with her sister. Pam was surprised when her instructor pointed out a problem with the photo. The apple tree distracted her from her primary focus, the little girl. See how it catches the eye? The instructor said, it competes with your subject. You need to choose one subject and leave the other out. This observation applies to more than the good photographer's skill. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we must center our attention only on him. Like an amateur photographer, we are often attracted to the apple trees in full bloom. We pay more attention to our hobbies, friends, family, and work. Christ commands our attention because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality. 1 Timothy 6:15 and 16. That may mean relegating something we deem to be important and to the background and cropping it out of the picture altogether. Whatever distracts us from Jesus has to go. As he is preeminent, the preeminent one, he must be the single focus of our lives. Let's continue on to verse 5. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness in Christ. First of all, we see here that absent in the body, Paul was imprisoned in Rome, and he was under house arrest, and he couldn't leave. So he could not come to Colossae, so he was absent from their presence. But he says here he wants to be with you in spirit. He wanted to show his love and concern for them. This may refer to a unity of the body of Christ that was made possible by the Holy Spirit. And as you think about it, the Holy Spirit lives within all of us, as we are true believers, and we are all united in Christ. We also refer to the word here, good order or firmness. These are military terms depicting a soldiers assembled in battle. Their order bring Paul great joy. And so you think about it, Epaphras brought this message of the Colossian church, and even though there was this problem of these false teachers, he was encouraged because they were continuing, and their order bring Paul joy. As far as application, we need other believers. The Lord has given each of us spiritual gifts for the edifying of the church. As we minister to one another, each of us becomes stronger in the Lord. And so we need each other to encourage us, and we need each other to be united in love. As far as an illustration, John Henry Jowett, the great English preacher, liked to tell about the time when he attended the coronation of Edward VII. Westminster Abbey was filled with royalty. Jowett said, much bowing and respect was shown as nobility of high rank entered the cathedral. When the king arrived, however, a hush came over the audience. Every eye was on him, and no longer did the dignitaries of lower status receive the gaze and interest of the people. All the subjects fixed their attention on the royal leader, the king. This is the way it should be in the life of Christ, Christians. Jesus is the King of Kings, and he deserves the place of highest prominence. Naturally, we love and respect our families, friends, and associates, and those who serve the Lord. But the Lord Jesus must have the preeminence. Our devotion is always to be centered on him, with all activities that compete with our time, even the work and program of the church. It's easy to take our eyes off the Savior. May we never lose sight of the King Jesus, who deserves our praise and worship. Let us join the heavenly voices and say, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and praise. Revelation 4:11. Yes, Christ is preeminent one. Verse 6, As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. It's ultimately Paul referring to Christians who had received Jesus Christ as their Savior. They were not unbelievers, but they were believers. He says he wants them to walk in him. Believers' daily conduct. We need to grow daily in our spiritual lives. To walk in Christ is to live a life patterned after Jesus. You think about Jesus, regularly he would get out and he was God in flesh, yet he would daily on a regular basis go and separate himself from his disciples and also from the world and pray. He was devoted to praying. The Lord Jesus wants our fellowship. He wants us to submit to his will in our life. And ultimately, he has a plan for us. And as we go to him in prayer and then look into the scripture, he is able to direct our lives. We need, as we think about Jesus, we need to read how he lived and follow his teaching found in God's word. And we need to yield to the Holy Spirit's power in our life. As far as an illustration, A.W. Tozer said, his love for a person of Christ was so intense that it threatened to consume him. It burned within him as a sweet and holy madness and flowed from his lips like molten gold. In one of his sermons, he said, wherever we turn in the church of God, there is Jesus. He is the beginning, the middle, and the end of everything to us. There is nothing good, nothing holy, nothing beautiful, nothing joyous which he is not to his servants. No one need to be downcast, for Jesus is the joy of heaven, and it is his joy to enter into sorrowful hearts. We can exaggerate about many things, but we can never exaggerate our obligation to Jesus or the compassionate abundance of love of Jesus to us. All our lives long we might talk of Jesus, and yet we should never come to an end of the sweet things that might be said of him. And so we can never exaggerate Jesus Christ, and we can never praise him enough. Verse 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. First back here in verse 7, it says the faith. Spiritually matured believers, we develop upward from a foundation of biblical truth. And so as we study in God's word, we become grow up from being babes in Christ to being mature. And Paul referred to how the babes in Christ just drank milk, but then he wants you to continue on and to go into deeper doctrines of truth. And the words here, rooted, established, and built up. And the words establishing is a sound doctrine. It does not happen overnight. We must build it on the strong foundation of Jesus Christ. We also must take time to build it properly. And when I was a new believer, I came to Christ, and I thought I was trying really hard, and I thought, you know, I thought I could overcome my sin and continue to seek Christ, but I began to realize I was a failure, and I continued to fail and to fall back into sin, and it discouraged me. But as I began to look at older people in the church, I began to realize that I'd examine their lives and find out why they were spiritually mature. Because over time, it takes time to grow in Christ, and we got to be patient and trust in him. But also, we need to not trust our own flesh, but we need to trust and by faith rely on the Holy Spirit to change us. We see the word here, rooted. As plants draw nourishment from the soil, so must we draw our strength from Christ. We also see the word here in verse 7, thanksgiving. As Christ came into your life, you were genuinely thankful. Over time, it's possible you have taken for granted how wonderful our salvation is. Ask God to revive your heart and give you a thirst for his word. And so maybe some of you have been saved for 30 years, and you've forgotten how thankful the transformation was when it took place in your life. You look at new believers, there's a joy and excitement in their life because they know how that Jesus Christ has came and given them eternal life, and they are thankful. But as you think about it in our lives today, we need to be that same way. We need to have that joy and excitement and that thankfulness for Jesus Christ in our life. As far as application, a thankful spirit is a mark of a mature Christian. Are you grounded, growing, and being grateful? The only son of a widow runs off to sea when quite a lad, she must needs work for her living. Excuse me. A son of a widow runs off to sea when he was quite small. and takes Lot, and this mother misses her son, and she begins to desire to provide for herself, so she takes people in to provide for her housing. After years have passed, a bronze and bearded sailor comes to her door for accommodation. When she gladly affords at the agreed price, she has no idea who has come to dwell beneath her roof. It is a secret, is it a mystery? And so her son runs off to the sea. After many years, she's been accepting people into her house to her room to pay for the board of her house. And then after years have passed of her son leaving, a sailor comes back into her house and she receives him into her house, but she doesn't know who he is. By and by, one day as they were sitting in a midday meal, a remark of a gesture startles her. She looks hard into the stranger's face, recognizes him, and with a cry, she rushes to his arms and weeps out of his bosom for joy. My son, what deceived my old eyes that I didn't know thee? That is the glory of the mystery, which breaks in smiles and kisses. Then he says, Mother, how hard life has gone with you. Your hands are hard with toil, but see, I have plenty of money, and you shall go shares in all. I will take a nice little home, and you shall live there to keep it as long as you live and never have to do a stroke of hard toil. That is the riches of glory of the mystery. So at your conversion, Jesus came into your heart to abide. For a long time, he has been unrecognized, but of lately, you have been made aware of the nature and the worth of your heavenly Father. The mystery has broken the truth. Realize that all the riches are yours and to be shared and enjoyed, that all your needs may be fully met, even to the abundance of his unsearchable riches, and that there may be an end forever to all the weary sense of inability to meet and demands of daily living. Christ in you, let this life within reach out its hands to a life of glory above. So think about it tonight. This individual ran from his mother and fled, and his mother had to toil. And then many years later, he comes back into his life, and it was wrong for him to leave, but yet his mother received him back. The same way, we have great riches in Christ, and sometimes we take advantage of the great wealth we have in our salvation. It's not just for our eternal home in heaven, but it's also the riches we have here in Christ today, here on earth. And sometimes we take it for granted, but as we need to continue to look into the Scripture and to learn more about who Jesus Christ is so it can transform our life. As far as application for this message, have you become a wrecking ball in your church? Referring back to verse 1. Have you torn down more relationships than you have built up? Do you criticize, complain, worry, and express disbelief? Repent today and begin to encourage other believers. Christ said, true believers will be known by their love. Verse 2. Does your walk with the Lord seem distant? The Lord has not changed. Seek him today. It is what he wants you to do. Verse 3, does your devotion to life seem shallow? Begin by praying and asking the Lord to lead you, then dig deeper into God's word. Verse 4, the smartest man on earth wrote a book just for you. It's called the Bible. Jesus said the word of God is all we need for life and godliness. Don't get sidetracked by imposters. Verse 5, have you been forsaking the assembling of other believers? They need your cooperation in accomplishing God's will for the church. Verse 6, the longer we follow the Lord, the sweeter he becomes. He refreshes our hearts and gives purpose to our lives and satisfies our souls. If you've been distracted today, you can seek him today. Verse 7, are you grounded in the word of God, learning to rely on his spirit each day? Then you cannot help but be thankful. So ultimately, are you thankful for all that Christ has done for you in your life? And are you seeking him each day? If you are, you're becoming more mature in Christ, and one day you'll be, as we're in God's presence, he will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so think about this message tonight. Hopefully it was a challenge to examine your life and your devotion to Christ. Have you been sidetracked by other teachings? Have you been distracted by this world's needs? We need to focus our attention back on Jesus Christ. And he will bring us joy, and he will satisfy our souls. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you how you love and care for us. And I thank you for this message that Paul has brought for us today and how it encourages us to realize that Jesus is all we need for this life. May we put him first each day, and may we seek him. May we be like Jesus and pray and be thankful for all that he's given us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close in a hymn as we all rise. And number 364. Maybe tonight God has challenged you by his word to make a decision.